Hi there. It is good to be with you, Winnie. Really just kind of listening and trying to figure out exactly what it is the Lord would have me share with you guys. You know, truth be told, I only have like 5 messages, but they just come out like 1,000 different ways. So don't tell on me, because there's not that much to share other than Jesus and my story. So that's what you're going to get. Amen. Right. Every camp, getting to camp has a story. Everybody has a story about getting to camp. And sometimes they are easy stories, and sometimes they are not easy stories. And this one was unique. It warmed up. This camp has warmed up for me in a unique way. And what I mean by that is, as I have prayed into it, it has just warmed up in a very unique way. And getting here did not change the uniqueness of it. We had a friend who was moving across the country. She's moving from California to she's going to South Carolina. And last night, for us to be able to get together, she's been real precious to our family. She's one of the youth in my youth group from way back when, but now she's just a peer, you know. Now we're kind of like older brother relationship type thing, and Brandy loves her, and they get all go to bed and they'll stay up talking, that kind of thing. So anyway, Rachel was moving, and our last chance to be together was Friday night. And I took a red eye to get here. I've taken a red eye every camp this summer, and that's not pleasurable for me. I don't know, some of you may actually love red eye flights. I don't particularly roll that way. But I do it for 2 reasons. 1, it gives me more time with my family. That's the main thing. 2, it's a reality. It saves money, and whenever I'm not the one buying the ticket, I feel compelled to try and, you know, save a dime. So God bless you. I got here a little bit tired, but I saved you a little bit. I don't know if that's a need in camps or not, but I just know that the economy being what it is, you know, and it's the Lord's money. You guys now have a little bit to do with what you will. So it's neither here nor there. But time with Rachel was great. The plan was she would have dinner with the family, and then she'd take me to LAX, where I flew out of. And as it happened, we didn't do enough laundry soon enough in the week. And so we're kind of doing laundry, talking to Rachel, having dinner, girls running crazy. Brandy's helping me pack, saying, do you want this, do you want that? I'm always in charge of my own electronics, but God bless my wife. She packs for me. It's just something she started doing. I didn't ask her to do it. She just did. And so I get to camp. I don't know what I have. If you don't like my outfits, call her. It's her fault. So we left the house a little bit late because time with Rachel and, you know, not having done the laundry and all that. And then I get to talking to Rachel. She says, you drive my car. I said, that's great. Well, Rachel didn't have any gas, so now we got to stop at the gas station. So we stop at the gas station, which was kind of on the way to the freeway. It wasn't a big deal. But we get talking in the car as we're going, and I miss not 1, but 2 interchanges. And I'm still okay, because I'm the type of guy that likes to walk on the plane anyway. You know, I don't love hanging out in airports. I'm a people watcher. Anybody else people watch? I love people watch. If I have time in an airport, that's what I do. I just kind of... I'm not really a people watcher. I'm a people watching people watcher. I like to see the person who's watching other people and try and figure out what they're thinking, you know? So, I don't know. So anyway, I made it. Long story short, I made it. I literally walked on my plane, and it was good. And I actually got some sleep, which I don't always get. Used to be able to sleep anywhere. Not the case so much anymore, but I did get some sleep on the plane to Philadelphia. Had a little layover in Philadelphia, which actually wasn't a layover. I got to trek through the airport, take a shuttle to a new terminal, and hop on that plane as well. So it's been unique. And then I'm greeted by Eric and Ann. Thank you for giving me unique people to pick me up. It continued the story for me. We had a good time, though. Eric meets me in the airport. It made me feel really important. He had a manila folder that said, Winnie CFO. I'm like, yes, I am a chief financial officer. Thank you very much. Everybody, yes. Dressed just about like this, I'm that important. So Eric meets me and is immediately warm. So thank you for that. Gift of gab. If you've hung out with him, I'm sure you realize he has that automatically. And I was a little bit tired, so I was a little bit kind of greasy-eyed, and he just kind of starts chatting and being friendly, and we wandered through the airport to try and find my luggage, and we went to the wrong baggage claim. Unique story, right? So we had to walk to the other side of the airport. Now, it's not huge. I was in Manchester at this point. It wasn't huge, but we walked in, so we're just kind of talking and looking at some of the art stuff they have, and get there, and no bag. Nobody. I don't recognize anybody from my flight. U.S. Airways had pulled the bag off and had it off to the side because it took me so darn long to get to baggage claim. We did have a wonderful, wonderful lunch at a place called The Canoe. I'll give The Canoe a plug. It was that good. Anybody, yeah, I don't know if you guys go there, but try it. It's good stuff. We wound up being seated in the smoking loon, which is, I guess is what they call their bar section. We did not drink, but we were tempted to do so. Not going there. Don't worry. Okay, we sat there. We had a great meal. We had been talking about, okay, how do you guys say the word? I'm going to spell a word, and I want you guys to say, pronounce it for me. S-C-A-L-L-O-P-S. Scallops? Scallops. Ann and Eric say scallops. Now, I don't know if it's East Coast, West Coast, but we say scallops. Am I just totally in heresy by saying scallops? Yeah. All right. It's a Northeast thing. Okay, scallops. So I'm going to take that back. I'm going to say scallops from now on. I worked in a fine dining restaurant for quite a long time. We always said scallops. So anyway, it was good. Had a great time at lunch. Lemonade was good. And we hopped in toward the end of lunch, Eric called Kirsten. And we found out, Kirsten called him. And being a good husband that he is, he picked up. So I thought that he had dialed. We find out there's no water at camp. And I'm thinking, boy, I can't wait to get there. Because I never use the restroom. How are they going to do this? I'm thinking Board of Health's going to shut this thing down. Like, if nobody else calls, I might. Joking, come on. Jeez. This is what happens, by the way. If you don't give me a lapel mic, you make me do stand-up. This is what you get. So it's on you, not me. So, you know, water, now, no coincidences in the kingdom, right? No coincidences in the kingdom. There was a reason that there was no water at camp for us when we arrived. I'm not quite sure what that is. I'm praying about it. I've heard a little bit. Don't have the whole message. Might come out some point this week. It might get a little bit on that. But there are no coincidences in the kingdom. And so I'm just asking the Lord, what was that about? We didn't have water. I was thinking, okay, I'm prepared for this. You know, and water, strong symbol of the Holy Spirit and all that. What does that mean, Lord? What does it mean? Yeah, we don't want to get all crazy and start looking for meaning in absolutely everything, because you drive yourself crazy if you do that. But this for me had spiritual significance, and I'm just sharing that with you as kind of a warm up into where we will go later on in the week. You're going to hear a lot from me about my walk and about my journey and about who I am as a person. And you're going to hear both the victories and you're going to hear the failures. Because that's, I think by sharing the failures, it does two things for me. It one, keeps me on a plane that's level with you. Because I know that the temptation, at least for me when I was younger particularly, was that to think that the CFO speaker was somebody holier than or more important than or more gifted than I could ever be. And I'm just here to tell you it's not the case. That's not true. The CFO speaker, at least for me, from my experience, I am you. I have a story just like you. I have just as many pains, just as many faults. I struggle through my day. I struggle through letting Jesus really be Lord of my life in every part. But I have had some very real significant moments with the Lord that hopefully will somehow inspire you to get closer to him as well. Okay. The other thing that it does for me is, well, you know, it keeps me real. It keeps me like you. But it also, I've found, promotes healing in the people. Because we relate sometimes to one another's weaknesses. And we think, okay, if healing has happened for that guy, it can happen for me. And I'm here to testify to that as well. Healing has happened for me. It can happen for you. Jesus will take us through the valley. Amen? All right. A couple of caveats before we get rolling, and then I'll pray, and we'll just kind of see where we go. Caveat number one. I will, at certain times during the week, do this. I'm just going to get quiet sometimes. I'm just going to get perfectly quiet. And when that happens, you don't need to freak out. I'm not like, I haven't lost my place. I'm listening. It's just the way that I've discovered that the Lord, the skill sets and the giftings that the Lord has given me, have me do that. I stop and I'll listen and I'll see if there's something that he would have me do or say or move on into. Usually when that happens, It can be uncomfortable unless you've had this particular caveat. The first couple of times that I was experimenting with this, people were like, what's going on? Why is he just totally quiet? So it does need explanation. If I get quiet, don't be scared. Just pray for me. Pray that I listen. A little bit on how my brain works. I have, at any given time, I have somewhere between 5 and 10 channels that are just going, and I'm picking channels. I don't know if any of you other guys are kind of channel surfers at home on the TV. That's what it's like for me. I don't do commercials. Now we have DVR, and I do them even less. But, you know, commercial comes on, I'm on to the next thing. So just know that if I get quiet, I'm trying to choose which picture, which image, which voice am I going to go with in that moment. So it can be, at times, a little bit disjointed. I'm aware that I'm in the middle of a certain story. So if I take off in another direction, just know that I'm going to do my best to come back and wrap that up. Might actually have to be another talk. Okay? So just roll with it. If it's not your style, fair enough. But it's who I'm called to be, and I'm going to be who I'm called to be this week. I'm going to let you be who you're called to be this week. And I think if we do that together, we'll kind of learn a little bit more about what the body's about. I was really excited to hear David sharing about community, because that's one of my big shticks is the body of Christ and what we are, what we're supposed to be, how we're supposed to interact. And I think you have some probably deeper insights than I do, but at some point I'll probably share my take on it. And that's cool when that happens, because then you get two different perspectives, and I found it's like light hitting the diamond, you know? Light comes in this angle, light comes in this angle, it gets brighter for us. So we're just going to rejoice that the Lord might have similar messages throughout the week on the same diamond of Him and Himself. Caveat number two. Part of my, I don't know, I'm three, two or three, I don't know what number I'm on here. Here's another one. When it comes to like stories and our journeys, our testimony of what Jesus is doing in our lives, I know that I used to sit in the audience and hear somebody sharing, and in the back of my mind was a voice that would always say, yeah, well, they turned out okay. So why can't I go out and venture into? And I'm just letting you know, when I'm sharing my mess, it's not a permission slip, it's not a license, okay? These are things that really were a mess. And sometimes I still have to kind of deal with today because I made choices to walk into the mess. So I'm just here to share the mess to help promote healing in relationship, but if you have never experienced that particular mess, don't do it. Amen? All right. Along that same line, I'm not here to glorify the mess. Or I've heard some guys give testimonies and they're still a little bit proud of some of the stuff that they did in the past. And I'm letting you know, I am saddened by that mess. I'm joyful in what the Lord has done with it. I love the fact that He's made beauty out of ashes, that He's given me the oil of gladness instead of mourning, that I have a garment of praise instead of despair. I'm glad that I have those things now. But I had to go through mourning, despair, and ashes to get it. So I'm not rejoicing in it. Just know that you're going to hear the truth about where I came from where I've come. Nancy's in the audience. I need to not end sentences with prepositions. Not really. I'm going to go right ahead and do it, but I am aware of it, just so you know. Know the rules, then break them. That's my motto. All right. You can do what you would like to do with your hearts and eyes, or with your heads and eyes, but I would like you to bow your hearts before the Lord with me, okay? Jesus, we just thank You for tonight. We thank You for who You are in our midst, and we thank You for the way that You minister. When we get together and just start talking about You, You show up and You do what You do, and it's beautiful. And so, Lord, we just, as best we can right now, we surrender to You, we open to You, and we say, have Your perfect way, Your perfect manifest way in our lives. Grow us, deepen us, heal us, and bring us to the place where everything else is just kind of a peripheral blur, that it's You and us and the community that You've brought together this week, Jesus. I ask that You would allow the messenger to disappear behind the message, that You could be seen more clearly, that Your cross could be portrayed in a way that is life-giving, that You, Jesus, would be the one that we encounter this week at camp. In Your holy name we pray, amen. Believe it or not, like most of you, my story begins at birth. I am the number three boy in my family. I had two older brothers. One was 5 years older than me, and the other one was 10 years older than me. My brothers invented terrorism. I've been thrown over fences and trash barrels. I've been folded up in hide beds. I've been given rides in the dryer. Older brothers. Now, so yeah, that's usually the reaction I get is, oh, that poor guy. But you know what? It made me who I am, because then you get a little bit older and you kind of become a scrapper. And so I've kind of got that little bit of a fight in me, like, come on, sucker. So that hasn't been all bad. It's taken me to it's grown me in some ways that the Lord has used, because it's not all bad to be somebody who's willing to take on giants. You know, I will rush in occasionally where angels fear to tread. And sometimes the Lord pulls me back. Sometimes he says, see, you're going to learn from this one this time. but it's part of who I am, is just that youngest brother in the family thing, you know. And I am the baby. I was not a mama's boy, but I was and still am very close to my mother. You can remember full well junior high days, coming home from school, and mom would usually be reading some People magazine or something in bed, and I would just plop down next to her, and we'd talk about my day. And that's the relationship that I have with my mom. Still do. I can still plop down on the bed next to my mom and talk to her. For those of you who are involved in CFO on the national level, my mom's name is Dawn Heslin. She's since remarried to an awesome guy named Tom, and you'll hear more about my part in that story. That's a bad way to phrase it. You're going to hear my story, and you'll hear that my dad ultimately passed away, but that's coming later tonight. So anyway, her name's Dawn Heslin, and she's a spunky little gal, and that's probably part of my personality as well. One thing about my folks when they had me, though, was that they didn't think they could have any more kids. They were told after my brother Chris, the second one, that no more children. And I remember growing up, and people would see my parents, usually at church, usually in some kind of quote-unquote spiritual venue, if you will. They would see my parents, and they would say, oh my goodness, you have another one. And my mom would say, yeah, it was funny, but my mom would usually say, oh yes, he was unexpected. Now, knowing what I know now about parenting and kids, that's a harmless comment. But to a little five-year-old, if you hear in a spiritual setting, you're unexpected, what do you catch? I caught unwanted, I caught unexpected, unplanned, un-everything. No purpose. Now, I grew up in CFO, and I'd heard the divine plan. We started in CFO when I was 3 years old. And so I had this tension of what I knew the teaching of God to be versus what my little heart had picked up unintentionally. My parents loved me. I knew that my parents loved me, but there was that tension. And I think that we do often kind of, especially when we're moving into healing or moving into deliverance of things, there's a tension, and we'll start to feel that. So if you start to feel that tension this week, just know that it may be time that the Lord's saying, okay, I'm making you aware of it, let's let go. So if you feel that uncomfortable moment, it's probably the Lord saying, time for healing, let's go. So anyway, I grew up kind of with that tension. And because it was usually a spiritual environment in which I picked it up, that carried with me into my spiritual journey. I didn't know if the words that people spoke about purpose and God's plan and divine order, I didn't know if those were really for me or just for some. Don't know if you can relate or not. About my freshman, sophomore year in high school, I really began to question. That's about the time when you start to kind of develop a little bit and your mind starts working in ways that are new, and I just really began to question and to wonder whether or not I was wanted and if I was planned and whether or not the universe mattered. You know, if after we passed, maybe it was just all for naught. Maybe we really were just cosmic accidents spinning around from the result of some kind of primordial soup. Didn't know. Wasn't sure. I would lay awake at night at the popcorn acoustic ceiling there in my bedroom and sometimes try and count, you know, I'd try and measure out what's about 3 square inches and try and count the bumps in that as I would ponder questions like this. And that's just really not that healthy for a 15-year-old to go to sleep doing. I don't know, maybe it is. I do think that it is somewhat normal to experience that, but we need to be careful about the voices that we listen to. And I didn't know enough about the voice of my daddy, my heavenly daddy. I didn't know enough about that yet. So along with high school came the girl. There was this one particular girl that I was very, very attracted to. She was very attracted to me, and she was a Christian too. And I grew up in a Christian home. We were charismatic Episcopalian. You guys Episcopalian here or Anglican here? We're still this side. Episcopalians? Yeah. Yeah, okay. The charismatic movement hit in the 70s, and the church kind of embraced that. And to me, that was just straight wacky. I didn't understand that at all. And to be really candid with you, it seemed like some people might be faking it. It did. And even looking back on it to this day, I was probably right. We'll get to that in a little bit. But it turns out one of the giftings that I have is discernment. And we'll be talking about this a little bit. I know we'll be talking about it. I think we'll hit on it tonight. But how much time we have? Oh, wow. I have all kinds of time. This is great. Is it really 8:10 after? Oh, right. Another caveat backing up. If I'm done, I'm done. I do not feel compelled to go to 9 o'clock. I'm not going to add words just because. So if I think done, we're out. If I don't feel like the Lord is done, we're staying. Okay? It's just... You're welcome to leave. You're big boys and girls. You can use the restroom. You're not going to distract me. You can knit. You can do whatever. It's fine. But I just ask that you be surrendered to the Lord as we're here together, that you be listening to him and what he would be talking to you about. Because my words, the CFO speaker's words, as good as some may be or as poor as some may be, the Lord always does something. So I just ask that you pay attention to him, and we'll get there together this week. So I was very attracted to this girl. She was a Christian girl. And we were kind of that couple in high school. It was on again, off again. We break up, you know, get together, break up. It was kind of like, are they together this week? That kind of story. We weren't super popular. I wasn't super popular, but I was, well, how many of you know Ferris Bueller's Day Off? Yeah, okay. My nickname in high school was Bueller because of that movie. And I didn't necessarily hang out with the popular kids, but I hung out with everybody. Everybody knew me. And so everybody kind of liked me. So I got that nickname because that was kind of his role in the movie. It was everybody. He was just able to fit into every crowd. And that was kind of who I was, even though I wasn't necessarily like a leader in any particular crowd. So with the questions going on in my mind about whether or not I was planned, whether or not I was wanted, and trying to find that, she and I decided that it would be okay to begin sleeping together. See, what I know now is that until you have done the hard work of allowing the Lord to make you whole, every relationship will merely be an attempt to complete yourself. Until you've done the hard work of allowing the Lord to make you whole, every relationship will merely be an attempt to complete yourself. So I was looking for identity. I was looking for a purpose. I was looking for somebody to tell me I belonged here. And I went exploring it into the world of intimacy. I believe that the relationship that we have with our spouses is meant to be a relationship that examples God's relationship with our own. What I mean is, the type of intimacy that we can experience together as husband and wife is meant to example our relationship with our Heavenly Father. And we've been given this example of a covenant relationship. We get together at the altar and we say the I do's. And we enter into covenant with one another. The I promises and the I wills, I will champion you, I will cherish you through sickness and through health. And the Lord wants us to have that relationship with him within the covenant of the blood of Jesus Christ. Once we say, okay, Jesus, I do, he says, all right, let's go. I will champion you. Think on that. I will say Selah a lot this week in my talks. You guys know the term Selah? It's in the Psalms. It's in between the Psalms. It means think on this. And so I will share things like that, and I will say Selah, and I will move on with my story. So I believe that we are to experience covenant relationship intimacy with the Lord Jesus. Selah. When I was a senior in high school, she became pregnant. And for a guy who had been raised in CFO, and a guy who had been raised in the church, and a guy who, quote-unquote, knew better, there's no way that I could let that out. There's no way that anybody could know because of the shame. How crazy would that be if people actually thought that I was less than some kind of perfect Christian? You know, that is one of the favorite tricks of the enemy, to get us to think we actually need a fig leaf. We are allowed to be just who we are before the Lord. And when we get to that place where we're honest and we surrender and we say, okay, you have laid me bare, that is when he gets to the point where he deals. It's really easy to come to a CFO camp year after year after year with the same hidden secret, the same sin messing you up because you're afraid to share. And I'm just encouraging you, if you're there, drop the mask. Let's this week just stop pretending to be holier than we really are. Let's get real with one another about where we are and watch the type of healing that comes to the mess that has been constant and consistent for years. Get honest in your prayer groups. If you can't get to the place where you can share it with somebody, at least be honest before the Lord with it and say, okay, I agree with you on this. The word confess in the Greek has one of the definitions there is to say the same as. Just to say the same as this subject in your life, agree with God about what that subject is. Lord, I say the same as you do about this subject. That, by the way, will become one of the secrets of prayer that I'll be hopefully able to kind of delve into later on in the week. We can agree with God's reality in our lives. Even if the present reality and the earthly circumstance seems a little bit different, we have been given permission, we've been handed the keys to the kingdom, and we can agree with God's reality for what he says about those situations. So often when you hear me pray, you'll hear me say, Lord, I agree with you about this. You can agree with the Lord's highest and best for people. Lord, I agree with you about what you say Nancy Whitmore is. I agree with you, Lord, about who you say she is and about what her body is doing. I agree with you. Can't argue with that. There's no spiritual force in the world can argue with that. We agree with the Lord. Selah. We will come back to that. There was no way that anybody was ever going to find out. And so wanting to be, you know, the upstanding guy, wanting to be a nice guy, I took her to the family planning clinic. And I'm still a little confused as to why they call it family planning, because it doesn't have much to do with family and it has little to do with planning. And the gal came out and called her back. And inside of me, as I sat there in this lobby, was a screaming voice saying, go get her, go get her. Fess up, it'll be okay, just go get her. It'll be okay. And I could not do it. I was so stuck in pride is what it boils down to, but that mask of wanting to pretend that I was something more than I was, that I wanting to pretend that I hadn't really done this, that I hadn't really messed up in this way. For about 6 months after that, she and I would try and communicate, and our communication would just kind of overlap. We could never connect again because we were both kind of stuck in it. Now, it turns out, regardless of what you believe about that particular behavior, people who have gone through the loss of a child, whether it's through abortion or having given them up for adoption or a miscarriage, you go through a grief process. I didn't know that. So I had both guilt and grief on me, and I had no idea what to do with it because I'd never experienced it in that way before. I'm 19 years old at this point, and I locked up. I emotionally just locked down because it was easier to handle life that way than it was to get honest with my mess. I became the kind of person that was very angry and very bitter. And although, I like to have a good time, I've always kind of had that in me, I could not control the rage that was building inside of me. And it got to the point where I was that guy on the road who would drive by you and just curse you out just because. I didn't know what to do. All I knew was that I was hurting. But I knew that I couldn't just put up with the hurt. I had to find a way to get rid of the hurt. And since I didn't have any tools or equipment, the best thing I could do was to bury it and to allow it to get covered up with more and more mess, more and more mess, more and more mess. My dad was an awesome man. And he was a godly man, and he loved the Lord. And he and I had a unique relationship. We didn't have to use very many words with one another. He and I could understand each other with a look. He could oftentimes just say, "Hey, Sean," and that would be the extent of it. And we were clear, I would not do what I was about to do, or I would go mow the lawn the way I knew I was supposed to for a week or something like that. We had a good relationship, but there weren't words. I now know that our interpretation, our perception of our earthly father will greatly affect our interpretation and perception of our heavenly father. And as awesome as our dads may be, or as terrible as our dads may be, we all need to work through a little bit of that. Because as good as a dad might be, he's not going to be the Lord. I want to stop for just a moment, and I want to touch on for just a brief second, and I don't have time to shelve this out, but I need you to hear me on this. Some of you are here in this room, and we've talked about divine order, divine purpose, and plan, and there are no mistakes in the kingdom. I need you to hear there's also choice. We do have choice. And some of you have been subjected to people making choices that they had no business making with you. I'm just throwing that out there. Particularly people who have been in positions of authority over you may have made decisions that were not right. And it is okay to agree with the Lord about those decisions not being right. We good? Lord, are we good? Good enough. My dad, one morning, said, "Hey, Sean, come here, I want to talk to you." And he didn't normally do that. He said, "Come here, I want you to sit down." And so I went to the kitchen table, and I sat down, and he sat down next to me. He said, "Hey, you know this little mole that I've had on my belly button?" I'm like, "Yeah." He's like, "Well, Dr. Bob, our family friend," he wasn't our family doctor, he was just a family friend, "Dr. Bob told me to go in, he wants me to get a biopsy of it. And they've taken a little bit out of that, and Dr. Bob just said, doesn't look good." My dad said, I just want you to know. I said, okay. I didn't know what to do with that. My dad was a pharmacist, and at the time he was 61, almost 62 years old, and he was doing the thing where he was working 3 days on, 2 days off. They were kind of running him long shifts. He'd work 12-hour days for 3 days on and then get 2 days off. But the company was going through a lot of changes, and there weren't enough pharmacists, so he'd often get called on his day off, and he'd have to go in then as well. So I'm thinking, well, my dad's old, and he'd been feeling a little bit tired, but I just figured, he's working a lot, so it's normal for him to be tired. After I had that conversation with my dad, I picked up my backpack to go to school. I was going to Cal State Long Beach, and I had a cool, still have the car, actually, the MG Midget. Dan knows that car. I have this little brown nugget, is what I used to call it, little brown British sports car convertible. Perfect college car, and it was great because I could put the surfboard in, which actually, if I'm being really honest here, there were many days when I would go to the beach and surf rather than go to school, but that's another story. Go to school. And, lots of hair, copper skin. I was just kind of hitting that phase of life where, yeah, cool. I grabbed my backpack after that conversation. I went walking, and my foot hit the threshold. Anybody creative writing by the lake today? Word threshold means something to me because of this story. My foot hit the threshold, and you know that metal strip that a lot of them have, and they make that very distinct sound, that kink, if they're just a little bit loose, or even if they're not, they just make a very distinct, and it's your house, so you've done it, you know, 1,000 times, so you know that sound. Well, my foot hit that kink, and something in me, in that moment, went, whoop, and I didn't know what to do with it, and I turned around, and I hightailed it back to my bedroom, and I sat down on this little three-legged stool that I'd gotten partying down in Mexico 1 week. And this one single tear fell down my cheek. I thought, wow, that wasn't new, but it was like I hadn't experienced that in a long time. Because I'd been locked. Okay. I don't know what that was, but I kind of wiped it off, and I went and got in my car and drove to school, hit the parking lot, looked up at the hill there at Cal State Long Beach. It was literally 1 mile walk from the parking lot to my class that day. I thought, I can't handle it, man. And I didn't even get out of the car. I just kind of drove back out of the parking lot, went to the beach. Didn't even surf. I just kind of sat there and kind of was thinking. Don't even know what I was thinking about particularly, other than the fact that it just seemed like there was a heavy thing that had happened to me, and I don't know what it was. And there was a heavy message that the doctor had given my dad, and I didn't know what that meant. And there's no sense worrying about it until you need to worry about it, so why am I sitting here on the beach? It was that kind of a dialogue going on. I got home that afternoon, and it had been diagnosed that it was cancer. And it was far progressed, and there really wasn't a whole lot of hope, was the word that we were given. Now, something you need to know is that about a month before this happened, a CFO camp had called me and said, "Hey, Sean, we would really appreciate it if you would consider leading music at our camp next summer." Now see, leading music was always something that I'd like to do. I've got a musical bent to me. I like to play piano. I like to sing. And I just always thought it'd be a cool thing to be able to stand up in front of everybody and kind of do what Jack does, like, you know, direct them. Ah. You do it wonderfully, and it's unto the Lord, and I appreciate it. But where I was at that point in my ego, it was really more about being in front of people and just looking cool. So I knew what to say. I mean, somebody called you. Come on, if you've been in CFO for any time at all, you know the response. What do you say? "Oh, I'll pray about it." "Okay, I'll pray about it. I'll get back to you." Click. Now, what this did was it began in me a sincere prayer life. Because I talked to the Lord. I don't ever recall ever having heard the Lord. I heard people tell me all the time they heard the Lord's voice, and I didn't really know what that meant. I just know that everybody, especially in CFO, seemed to know exactly what God was saying all the time. I hadn't experienced that. So I went back to my room. I'm like, okay. And I'd started kind of a prayer life a little bit before that. But my prayers, I'm not going to go into this part of the story, but you just need to know, in my quest for searching, I really kind of began searching for God. And I was okay if it was not Christianity, I was good. Because I really just wanted to kind of know creator of the universe if there was one. So, I mean, I checked out Book of Mormon because I figured that was kind of close. And I read the Quran and I went down that road and went into a lot of stuff for a couple of years. It just really searching, really trying to check it out. And nothing ever quite fit. I would get to certain parts in reading all of it and would see something that was just contrary to what I knew about the Lord. One thing that kept me searching was creation. I could look up at the stars. I could look out at the trees and the ocean particularly. And I just knew that there was design. I knew that there was design and order to this somehow. And it just didn't seem like it could quite be an accident. So I was good with the idea that there was a creator. I never got to the place where I was full-on atheist. I was really more agnostic for a while. So the camp called, asked me to lead, and that began a quote-unquote prayer life that went something like this. Every night, I would get down on my knees by my bed and say, "Okay, God, if you're real, prove it." That was it. If you're real, prove it. Every once in a while, I mean, I would mean it. I would do my best to mean it, too. You know, just like sometimes I kind of like get quiet for just a second and get to the point where I'm like, prove it. And I'd open my eyes and look around, and I kind of expected an angel. I really did. I kind of expected some kind of experience to be like, oh, behold, I'm real. And I never got that, and I was a little bit upset about that. But because they had called, and I knew that I was in a place that I knew enough to know that I had no business leading music with that kind of a heart, but I didn't care. Because I figured if there was no God, or if at least he wasn't as personal as people seemed to, at that point in my life, I was thinking they were pretending. If he really wasn't as real as they were pretending he was, then it didn't matter. I could get up and do whatever I wanted to do, because there's really no accountability to any kind of authority. Who cares, right? So I called him back, I think it was a day or two later, and said, yeah, you know what, I think I heard the Lord tell me, yes, I'm supposed to lead that music. That's great. Yeah, thank you. Click. Every night, Lord, prove it. Lord, prove it. If you're real, prove it. I think one time I was angry enough, I even said, I dare you. Something else you need to know. When I talk, I will cry. By nature, I'm not a crier. I believe now that when the Lord begins to minister in a room, that's when my tears come. So you just, it's okay. I'm okay with it. I hope you're okay with it. When I start crying, it means the Holy Spirit is really beginning to do something with at least one of you. Thank you, Lord. So then my dad got that diagnosis. How do you think that my prayers changed? I got a little bit softer. I was still angry because I was actually kind of adding to the, well, what the heck? It's not fair. I was 20 years old. And I was just getting to the point where I realized that maybe my dad had something to offer. You know, I'd kind of come out of the stupid years. No offense, because it's cool if you're younger than 20, but I was just getting to the point where I realized that maybe there was some wisdom that I could actually tap, and maybe he had some things that I could ask him about, and he might actually have good answers. And so when we got the diagnosis that it was cancer, I immediately began to feel a little bit cheated. My prayers became a little bit softer, a little bit more prove it. It moved away from prove it into, okay, look, please. Like, I need a little something here. Okay, look, I realize I've been a little bit ornery, but really. There was one night I bent down there in my room. And I said, okay, Lord, here it is. I will give you my life. I will go where you want me to go. I will do what you want me to do. I will be who you want me to be. Just heal my dad. And welling up within me for the first time ever was a voice. It was not an audible voice, but it was an overwhelming emotion. It was beyond emotion, it was a sense of divine coming up within me, and it said, you're already mine. And I kind of fell back onto my haunches for a moment and was like, whoa, that is what people have been talking about. That was the Lord, that was God. And I was kind of excited because that was a really cool thing to have had happen. But in just a moment, my excitement turned to, ugh, because I realized that if that statement was true and that I already belonged to him, I had no bargaining tool for my dad. And I didn't know what to do with that. So I kind of went back like, well, okay, now what? And I, nothing. But it was different, and I was changed. And I, you guys had Stan Carter here last year? I knew that I knew that I knew that Jesus, you guys, did he do that for you? No. I love Stan. He's one of my mentors. Jay Montalbano, you here? He's one of my mentors too. He's one of those guys that was untouchable, the top of the podium at CFOs that I thought I could never be like. Jesus got us all, man. So I was elated that I'd heard this voice, and it was like, okay, something. But now I wanted a little bit more of that, but I had no bargaining tool, and I didn't know what. But my prayer life shifted again into, okay, a little more of that, and I'm willing to listen. I'm willing to sit still and let you do what you want to do. It was 1 month from my father's diagnosis to the day of death. It was quick, it was painful, but it was okay because I now knew that there was a God of the universe who was wanting a personal relationship, who was willing to speak. But it took a few things to get to that place where I could hear him. It took a little bit more humility than I was willing to present to him up to that point. And it took a willingness to sit still and be quiet and vulnerable before him. I'm not the kind of person that does really well being in a needy box. If I'm wounded and I'm hurt, I do not like people looking at me and thinking he's wounded and he's hurt. I know none of you relate. So I put on my big bold face and I was doing my best to pretend like, that's not a fair statement. I wasn't pretending. I was honest with the pain, but I was not. Well, I mean, there's something dignified in not just being a bawling mess everywhere you walk. There's nothing wrong with that. But I was not allowing grief to really wash. You know what I mean? The grief process is a process that is best and, I believe, most quickly moved through if we allow it from time to time. You know, we don't want it to overwhelm, and we want to keep perspective of the fact that the Lord is in control and that he's healer. But we move through grief faster if we'll allow ourselves those moments of like, okay, this hurts, here we go. And then get it off and move on. I wasn't quite ready to allow it to wash. I thought the best way to stop it was to ignore it or resist it. My CFO friends, they knew something was going on with Sean. Obviously, my dad had passed away. It's not like a real tough gamble to bet that he's hurting a little bit. But they were smart enough to know that they could not say, hey, we think you're hurting, why don't you come hang out with us? Because I would have said, no, not going to happen. What they did do is say, hey, Sean, we're leading a worship band for this small little Baptist church in Garden Grove. Would you come give us some tips? Oh, it felt great for my little ego. Like, yeah, I'll go give you tips. Yeah, I'm a musician. Yeah, I can tell you how to fix your problems musically. They just were totally using that as an excuse, and I was, too blind to see it. But it was great because they started community with me. And they also knew that they were smart enough to know that Sean had one foot world, one foot in the kingdom, and was kind of struggling with which identity did I really want to roll with. I didn't know they knew that. Just turns out they did. They did an interesting thing, though. They invited me to a Bible study. Now, midweek Bible studies were a little bit foreign to me at that point. I knew that like there were some people that would go and attend these things, but why you would bother was beyond me. So they invited me to this cool little surf church. That's how they described it. Hey, there's a cool surf church that's getting together in a warehouse. And that's just what cool churches do. They get together in warehouses now. Which, by the way, little moment, this one's free. Consider this. The church used to be the center of town. our country was established around cities where it evolved around the church, because that's where the community happened, and people just understood that that was an important part of life. These days, it seems like the coolest churches are kind of on the outskirts, in the warehouses, outside of mainstream culture, if you will. And I think that Christians have given up our role in culture, and then we blame the world that is dark. If you're tired of the darkness being dark, turn on the light. Okay? Selah. So they invited me to this cool little surf church, and I drove up the 5 freeway there, exited Valley View, hung a right, and I was there in Santa Fe Springs, which is just really an industrial kind of gross part of town, but whatever. And then we got there, and the pastor was a surfboard shaper. That's like he was paying bills by making surfboards, and he's giving these Bible studies midweek, and I guess he was doing Sunday mornings too. I don't know. We got there, and it was cool. It was a cool venue for my age and you know where I was at with things. But at the end of the message, he did something very interesting that I'd never seen it before. I actually think that I'd seen it, but I hadn't seen it. What he did was he gave an altar call. He said, "Hey, if you don't know Jesus Christ and you think, you know, he laid it on thick." And to be honest, there was a very real part of me that was very unappreciative of the guilt trip that it felt like he was trying to lay out. Like, "You don't know where you would go tonight if you died. You come forward," and blah, you know, he was doing this. Actually, he did say come forward. Yeah, he did the come forward that night. And I'm sitting there, and that voice that had the "you're already mine" was there, and "go, go, go, go." And I'm, "no, no, no, no." Girl that invited me was cute. There was no way that I would have any chance with her if I went forward, because then she'd know that I hadn't really been a Christian this whole time, you know? Now, okay. I just said a comment. I don't know, you know. I just said a comment that she would know that I really wasn't a Christian. Saved or not saved, the Lord's or not the Lord's, I don't know what I was at that point before this. What I do know is that I never knew Jesus the way that I know him now. So you can define it however you like. I went home that night. I did not go forward, by the way, because I was absolutely certain that it was just a spiritual guilt trip and I wasn't going to buy into that. But my prayer life had developed and I had begun to hear this voice a little bit more. And even though I didn't always have words to give to what it was saying, I just knew that things were happening inside of me that were different and new. And so I went home that night and I was like, okay, what? Like, what was that? Because I knew that it was him, and I just sat there with my hands on my bed and I'm kneeling again. That was like just, I don't know why I decided that was the position to pray in. That was not something I'd done before this time began. Usually my times were sitting, you know, Indian style on my bed or something. But when this, the prayer time with the camp calling and all that, it became on my knees. I don't know. There is something to our physiology and spirituality, by the way. Our physical position before the Lord does sometimes demonstrate or does sometimes interact with, is might be a better way to say it, how his spirit ministers to us in that moment. You guys got that? Physiology and spirituality are connected. Enough said, we'll come back. So I sat there on my knees with my hands on my bed and said, "What, Lord, what? What was that? Why? Like, you said I'm already yours, and why am I supposed to go if what?" And up within me again, that welling, that thing. I'm going to put words to what it was, but I don't hear the words. I just know. I know that I know that I know that Jesus was talking to me. That's a good stand. Come on. Up within me came, "I'm calling you to a relationship that you've never had before. It's the one you've been longing for, but the one that you've never been willing to sit still long enough to really receive. I am calling you to be mine and wholly mine." And I sat there for a minute and I thought about it. It's like, man, it just seems like such a gamble, because it's like, if I really say yes to you, then it's like I got to give up half of my life. I didn't have to give up half my life. I had to give up all my life. But it seemed to me at the time that at least half of the things that I was involved in needed to go. That was just without really asking the Lord about it. That was just me thinking it through. I remember sitting there for, it felt like a long time. It was probably only like 30 seconds. But you know how fast your thoughts go when you're in those moments. And I remember saying the words. I said, "Okay, Jesus, come on." And wham! I don't know what happened in my room that night. What I do know is I immediately began to weep. And all the lockdown began to loosen. And I began to cry and to cry and to cry. And the anger and the rage and the bitterness and the everything, the unwanted, the you don't belong, the no purpose, it all came out. And my eyes were closed the entire time. But as I sat there and I cried, it was as if gleaming light was shining around me. But it was so holy in that moment that I couldn't open my eyes. I sometimes wonder if I were to like, there's the angel, there it was, you know. But I didn't do it because I couldn't in that moment. And I went to bed that night crying, but it had transitioned. All the anger and all the rage and all the everything, all the false identity that I had bought into came out. And it transitioned into joy. And I began to cry tears of joy. Like, oh my gosh, there's a God and he loves me. Oh my gosh, there's a God and he loves me. What are you doing to me? What are you doing to me? I remember saying that a few times. What are you doing to me? I crawled up into my bed and I cried myself to sleep. I woke up the next morning and the first thought that hit me was like, okay, was that just like a boohoo session that needed to happen? And I kind of sat up and I felt a little different. And I walked over to my bedroom shade and I flipped open the shade. And I kid you not, colors had changed. The water in the pool, we had a pool. The water in the pool was this glistening light blue and was just, the sun was just coming off it in a way that I'd not seen before. Now, I'm from Southern California. I'm pretty familiar with sun. I've seen a lot of sun and I know what it does to water and light. I know what that looks like. This was new. And I looked over at the grass and it was greener, a more vibrant green, and the sky was a brilliant blue. And the clouds, even, there weren't many. They were just kind of like the little wispy ones here and there, but they were brilliant white. And I'm like, good heavens, what has gone on to me? What has just happened to me? And I'm inside of me, I'm lighter. So I went out and I sat down on the porch and just kind of taking in the sun a little bit. And I was about like this. It's kind of scruffy. And I needed to work that night. I was working in the restaurant at the time. And I needed some razors. I was out of my Mach 2 razors. The Mach 3 did not exist at the time. That's how long ago this was. And so I hopped in the MG and tooled around the corner and went into the store to get my razor. And I walked in the store and the checkout gal was there. And I looked at her and I loved her. And I began to cry because I loved her. And I'm like, this is jacked. This is not okay. And so I kind of shook it off and walked around the corner to the aisle with the razors. And there was a stock boy there. And as he's stocking razors, I'm looking at him and I loved him. And I'm like, what is going on with me? This is not good. I don't know what this change is. I mean, it feels okay, but like functional, not, no. It's, I cannot go through life like this. I went, got my razor, and went home and was just like, what is going on with me? And that kept up. I could not love people from that point. I looked at them and I would cry. And that is not okay to do with your surf friends. They're like, man, what is going on with Sean? They were absolutely convinced it was nervous, you know, nervous breakdown. I was spinning out. Death of my dad was just, and I'm like, no, man, I don't think it is. I think it's just Jesus. And they're like, what? I was changed. I started going to that little surf Bible study on midweeks, and it was good. I started learning a lot. The culture there in that church, looking back, was pretty much what I had interpreted it to be from the beginning. There was a little bit of the spiritual guilt trip, a little bit of the you can never quite measure up. But you know what? It was good Bible teaching. And up to that point, Bible had not really meant much to me at all. It occurred to me at some point early on there that it might be smart for me to go ahead and start picking one up again and just trying to read it again. But this time when I did it, I don't know if somebody taught me this or if I just began to do it on my own, but I began to actually pray before I would read. And I would say, okay, if this really is from you, then would you please explain this to me? Surprise, it worked. I started to understand the dumb thing. Then I began to realize that most of the things in the New Testament were letters meant to be read in one sitting, and it was perfectly easy for me to do that, which prior to that, like two verses, was a challenge. I began to eat Scripture, and it came alive to me. I can't explain that. But I would encourage you to try and do the same thing. If you don't understand it, it doesn't make sense, you ask the author to explain it. We have free access. Who knew? So that was the beginning for me. And I wound up leading music there at that CFO camp that next summer. And you know what? I led it from a place of humility, from a place of good brokenness. And it was good. It was good music, man. We did songbook, a lot of songbook stuff. It was a beginning for me. And you'll hear more about what happened and some of the things that the Lord has taught me as I've moved along. We're not going to be able to hear the whole story. There's whole big sections and gaps that you won't hear, but I might kind of touch on them and just mention that I went through them. But it has not been boring. That is one of the biggest surprises for me, because I really did have it in my head that God was some sort of cosmic killjoy that really just wanted to kind of squash anything that seemed like fun. But I tell you what, you start listening to the Lord and you start obeying what he tells you to do, and life gets exciting fast. I am talking zany exciting. We'll leave it there for tonight. Lord, thank you for who you are and what you're doing in us. Jesus, I just thank you for the words that you allowed me to share tonight. And if there's anything that was said that didn't need to be said, I ask, Lord, that you would just kind of remove that. But if there are things that needed to be heard that were either missed or are being resisted, then we just give you permission, Holy Spirit, to do what you want to do with the message and the words. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be here at Winnie, and I thank you for everything that you're already doing, the healing processes that you're beginning, and for drawing us closer to you and to each other. Amen. Should we do 9 o'clock prayer?